Going to begin with Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. I see what it's supposed to look like on the screen behind me. Obviously, we're having a little bit of issue with the projector this evening, and it may be easier for you to follow just simply turning in your Bibles as we look at some of the passages tonight. They'll be on the screen, but looks like about half of them won't be there. We are talking today about focus. This is not really a focus problem, but we have a problem back here. Maybe the focus may not be that good or that bad. We appreciate all who are here. We're going to continue some thoughts that we began this morning, where we just raised some questions, and we'll look at these questions tonight. We looked at the question this morning concerning our mindset. What is my mindset? We looked at Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, where the Apostle Paul says, set your mind on things above, not on things on this earth. And so as we continue tonight, we'll read again what Jeff read in Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 19. Here, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I tell you what, let's just turn this off, please. I think that's probably going to be more distracting than it's going to be helpful. I'll do that right there. I can preach without that and maybe we'll be able to follow as well. The last verse, 21, says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And the question that we raised in the beginning of our lesson this morning is, where is my heart? And this passage helps us to understand where our heart should be and what enables us for our heart to be in the place that it ought to be. Jesus here helps us in answering the question. And really we can answer that question, where is my heart, by asking a question. And the question is, where am I laying up my treasures? Am I laying up treasures on earth, or am I laying up treasures in heaven? Because Jesus says here in this passage that where my treasure is, that's where my heart is. And I think to help us in laying up treasures where we need to, it helps us to understand and appreciate the fact that this life is a vapor. This life is fleeting at best. And the things of this life are simply things. And when it's all said and done, things mean absolutely nothing. Jesus states that earthly treasures are temporary. He says in verse 19 that rust destroys them, moth destroys them, thieves can break in and steal them. And so when we think about the treasures of this earth, earthly treasures, they're temporary. They can be stolen. They can be taken from us. But he goes on and he says that heavenly treasures are enduring. Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And again, what this passage teaches is the same thing that Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 teaches, and that is our focus must be on heaven. Our focus must be on spiritual matters. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I want to read verses 17, 18, and 19 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to raise this question, and this passage answers the question. Jesus says that we're to lay up our treasures in heaven. And the question that we want to ask and answer is, how do we lay up treasures in heaven? How can we go about doing that? I think 1 Timothy 6, beginning with verse 17, helps us in understanding that. Beginning with verse 17 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, command those who are rich in this present age that they be not haughty, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. I want to stop there, and I want to just remind us that it's talking to us. We are the rich of this world. And he goes on and he says in verse 18 that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. When I read Matthew 6:19-21, I think of 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. Now let's let these verses answer the question, how do we lay up treasures in heaven? Well, first of all, he says in verse 18 that we should do good. By doing good. That's one way. And I think of what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6 in verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So one way we go about laying up treasures in heaven is by doing good. We do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Secondly, he says that we can lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven by being rich in good works. Rich in good works. And that's just simply saying we need to be doing good works. Now I want to turn, hold your place right there. I want to turn back to Acts chapter 9, and I want us to read concerning a woman by the name of Tabitha. She also is known as Dorcas. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. The Bible says, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. And so here we're told about Dorcas, Tabitha, and we know from this point that she was full of good works. Not only that, she was full of charitable deeds. If you drop down to verse 39, the Bible says Peter came there. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Here is a woman, and it is said she was full of good works, full of charitable deeds. And what we see, at least part of the good works that she was involved in, she apparently had made tunics. Well, not apparently, it says she had made those tunics and the garments while she was alive. And so if we want to lay up treasures in heaven, then we must be rich in good works. Sending cards, making calls, making visits, preparing food and sending food. I want to say again, I said this a Sunday or two ago, we have just been overwhelmed with the generosity of the people here and friends of ours in general. Cards that have come to the house when, as Melinda is recovering from her surgery. Food. Almost to the point, I told Melinda, I didn't know that I'd ever say this. You almost just say, "Ooh, I want to throw up the white flag for a little while." Just food everywhere. Those are things that are good works. Things that we can do to encourage, to help, to assist one another. When you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, not only are we to be doing good and being rich in good works, Paul says ready to give. The King James Version says ready to distribute. We're to be ready to give. And that's not only our money, that's of our time, of our energy. We see that too. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, as the Apostle Paul is writing the second letter that we have recorded to the brethren at Corinth, he says in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. One way we lay up treasures in heaven is when we give on the first day of the week. That's one way. As we give cheerfully, as we give not grudgingly or of necessity. When you look at chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, verse 6, as Paul is talking about the brethren at Macedonia, the churches of Macedonia, he says in verse 6, in chapter 8, in verse 5, he says, "And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God." And he talks about the fact that they gave beyond their ability. But what they did first was they gave themselves. We are to be ready to give, to distribute. That's part of laying up treasures in heaven, storing up for the foundation so that we might have eternal life, as Paul puts it in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 19. And then a fourth thing that he says here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, as we lay up treasures in heaven, he says that we're to be willing to share. One translation, or the King James says, willing to communicate. Another word that is translated from this same Greek word is the idea of fellowship, sharing, communicating, having fellowship with one another. Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 16, the Hebrew writer says this, "But do not forget to do good," that's one of the things that Paul talks about, "and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." Now again, how do we lay up treasures in heaven? By doing good, by being rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. And the result, according to verse 19 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, is this: storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Where is my heart? Where is your heart? Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so as we store up treasure, let's not be concerned about the treasures that are going to decay or can be stolen. That's not where our focus is. Our focus is storing up treasures in heaven. And as we store up these treasures in heaven, we do so that we might lay hold on eternal life. Let's go to a third passage. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. And this is going to, we'll raise and answer a third question. Our two questions thus far, what is our mindset? And the second question is, where is my heart? The third question, we're going to read from Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. We looked at Philippians 3 some this morning in the point that we made, but I want to begin with verse 12 of Philippians chapter 3. Here the Apostle Paul says, "Not that I have already attained, or I am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." Verse 13, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul says, "One thing I do." The question that I want to raise that Paul answers for us here in this passage is, what is my goal? And I ask that in the singular sense. What is my goal? What am I trying to accomplish in life? One of the things as I read those three verses and I think about the Apostle Paul and the great man of faith that he became, as Paul writes this, what he says is, I've not arrived. It's not as if I've attained. He understands that there is growth that he still needs to make. And I need to understand that. And what that says is, I can never rest on my laurels. I can never rest on what has been accomplished in the past. I have to continue to work. And the word that is used in the King James Version and in the New King James Version, Paul says, I press toward the goal. And that word press simply means to pursue. Paul was in pursuit of the goal. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And what that says to me is that there must be one pursuit in my life. The thing that I am pressing for. And Paul says that one thing that he was doing was pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now he says in between, here's what the one thing I'm doing, I'm pressing toward the goal. He says two things. He says, first of all, in order to accomplish this one thing, I must forget those things which are behind. Think again of Paul's life before he became a Christian. He was a persecutor of Christians. He was out actually traveling, hunting Christians down to imprison them. That was the kind of life that he had lived. Now, he had turned from that. He had been obedient to the gospel call. But he says, if I'm going to reach my goal, there are some things that I just have to forget. And you know, that's true of us. We certainly don't want to forget what we've done so that we forget the lesson that we learned that we shouldn't be doing that. But if we look back and we have turned from those sins in our past, we have to somehow let those go as well. Understand that if we've repented of those sins, God has forgiven us and we cannot allow those things to drag us down. You know, if Paul had walked around all the time saying, well, if you just knew what I had done. And he started listing what he had done, and he had done some bad things, some atrocious things. He says, forget those things which are behind. And then he says, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. We forget, as we have been forgiven, we've repented of those things, and we're reaching forward to those things which are ahead. We will never move forward by looking back. It just doesn't work that way. We move forward by looking ahead. And I think I've said enough, but I want to say it again. I'm not talking about ignoring, if we have sins in the past, ignoring them and thinking they'll go away. That's not what I'm talking about. We seek forgiveness, the Lord forgives us, and then we have to move on. If we want to move forward. This one thing I do, Paul says. And there's one thing that I must do. And the question is, what is my goal? What is your goal? Press toward the mark for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Again, what that passage does is it helps us focus. Focus on heaven. Focus on things that are spiritual. Let's turn to another passage, 2 Peter chapter 1, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want to read verses 8 through 11. of 2 Peter chapter 1 as we raise a question, and this passage answers the question that we're going to raise. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 8, Peter says, "For if these things are yours and abound, they keep you from being either barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." The question that I want to ask that this passage answers is, how is my vision? And I'm talking about spiritual vision. How is my eyesight? I think all of us understand the importance of being able to see clearly. Child sitting in the classroom and they can't see the board, then that's a problem. If we're driving a car and we can't see clearly, we understand the problem. Or if we're shooting at a target, whether it's with a bow or with a gun, and we can't see the target, we're not going to be able to hit the target. Or if we do hit the target, it'll simply be by accident. We can't read if we can't see clearly. Obviously, we understand the importance of being able to see clearly from a physical standpoint. I'm nearsighted. And I have my glasses off. I have to take my glasses off to read. I know you're sitting out there, but I can't see a whole lot of what's going on, but I put these glasses on and I can see clearly. Being nearsighted hinders me from seeing at a distance without my glasses. Physical short-sightedness is one thing, but spiritual short-sightedness can lead to eternal death. And Peter talks about how one becomes spiritually short-sighted. Verse 9, he says, "For he who lacks these things," what things? Well, if you go back to verse 5, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they keep you from being either idle or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 9, "For he who lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Now what Peter is saying is this: if we have faith, that's good. But faith by itself is not going to enable us to see clearly. There are some things that have to be added to our faith. And he just mentions virtue, that is moral excellence. Knowledge, that is knowing what God's Word teaches. Self-control. Perseverance. Not giving up. Hanging in there. Godliness. In all that we do, there's an awareness on our part of God and our trying to please God. Kindness, brotherly love. And if we don't add these qualities to our faith, Peter says we can forget that we've been cleansed from our sins. And we become short-sighted. We're not able to see the goal that's before us. And when I read that every time, we can forget that God has cleansed us from our sins. He says in verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." How is my vision? How is your vision? And again, we're talking about spiritual vision. Do I see things clearly? The only way I can see things clearly is by focusing on spiritual things. And understanding that this life is temporary. And eternity is forever. And I want to be with God. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. One final passage. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to read verses 6 through 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. As you're turning, I'm sure you are aware of the fact that the Apostle Paul is coming to the end of his life. And he makes this statement as he is writing to Timothy in verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul talks about the crown of life. And the question that I'm raising is, what about my crown? Paul says there's laid up for him the crown of life, the crown of righteousness. What about my crown? Paul received his crown. And the thing that enabled him to receive the crown is the fact that he fought the good fight. And when I think about that, what we have to visualize and understand is the fact that we are in a battle. We're in a war. We are battling Satan. And he's doing everything that he can imagine to try to get us to give in. To no longer serve the Lord faithfully. We have to fight the good fight of faith. He says, secondly, he finished the race. In order to finish the race, we have to begin the race. And when a person obeys the gospel of Christ and becomes a child of God, he is saved by God, added to the Lord's church. That is the beginning of the race. And what Paul did was, he got in the race. I don't know at what point in his life, but I know it wasn't at the very beginning of his life. He had done things he shouldn't have done, but he entered that race, and not only did he enter that race, he finished it. And the only one who will receive the prize is the one who finishes the race. And then the third thing he says is, I kept the faith. I think of Revelation 2, verse 10, as we've been studying the book of Revelation, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Throughout the book of Revelation, what we see is those who were faithful to the Lord, those were the ones who were victorious. Now, it may mean that their life was taken. They became martyrs because of their faith. But they were victorious. And if we want to be victorious, we must be people who are fighting the good fight, who finish the race, and who keep the faith. And Paul says that he was not the only one to receive the crown. A crown awaits all who have loved his appearing. All who love Jesus, who love his teaching, who love his example, who fight the good fight, who finish the race, who keep the faith, that will be the person or the people who will receive the crown of life. What about my crown? What about your crown? There's a crown awaiting for me and for you if we fight the good fight of faith. Paul said, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. My goal today has been this, to help us focus on things that are eternal in nature, to help us focus on God, to help us focus on Christ, to help us focus on the goal of being in heaven one day. And we must focus if we're going to be successful as we go through this life. And we can be successful, and that's exactly what we want to do. What is my mindset? Where is my heart? What is my goal? How is my vision? What about my crown? And the thing that each question and the scriptural answer have in common is each leads us in the direction of heaven. When we have the proper mindset, the proper heart, the proper goal, the proper vision, that will lead us to the crown of righteousness, to eternal life. And I want to end by thinking back about what we read this morning from Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, where Paul says, when Christ, who is our life, appears. Christ is our life. And we must make Him our life. And when He appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. May God help us as we focus on serving Him and as we strive for eternal life. And one day, we will have eternal life with God. And that'll be something we'll never regret. We'll be thankful for eternity. We're going to sing the song that has been announced. I'll just ask this question. Have you begun your service to the Lord? We've talked about that and how a person does that. If you're not a child of God, are you willing to render obedience to the Lord's commands so that you can begin the race? And then each of us who are Christians, we faithfully serve the Lord. We turn from our sins when we sin. We repent of them. We acknowledge them to God. We pray for forgiveness. And we serve a God who forgives us, who wants us to be saved. And we help each other as we try our very best in serving God faithfully. Stand and sing for our encouragement.